Well, good morning. A blessing to be here again. For the last 2.5 years, it has been my great privilege to be called upon to bring God's word to you as we have been studying verse by verse through the book of James. Together, we have seen that the book of James is unlike any other book in the entire New Testament, where it gives one unvarnished command after another, as readers are exhorted to examine and test the genuineness of our faith, to see if that what true faith actually looks like. And as you know by now, I use many cross references in my sermons that go by. They will be displayed up here on the screen, and they go by quite quickly. So I recommend that you write down these Bible verses in your sermon notes so that you can look them up later. Please open your Bibles now to James chapter 5 as I present part 4 in a message that I have called the Test of Prayerfulness from James 5 verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain on the earth and produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So as James comes to the last lines of his letter, he concludes with one final test of genuine faith, which I call the test of prayerfulness. Now, as you give attention to your sermon notes, we will see that genuine Christians pray for those who are suffering in verse 13. And genuine Christians pray for those who are sick, verses 14 and 15. And then finally, genuine Christians pray for those who are sinning, verses 15 and through 20. Now, the last time that we were together, we studied the danger of partaking of the Lord's table with known sin in our lives, and how Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 11:27 how many in the church at Corinth who were being disciplined with weakness and sickness, and some had actually died at God's hand for partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Now, throughout this 30 sermon series, I have found it necessary to actually expose some of those who twist and pervert the scriptures, leading many of God's people away, astray, by their false teachings. Now, perhaps some of you will remember way back to 2010, where there was a terrible earthquake that struck the island nation of Haiti. As the death toll was rising into the thousands, A man named Pat Robertson, he went on TV, as he did every week, and he blamed the devastation in Haiti on the sins of those who had lived there over 200 years ago. He said that the slaves of Haiti back then made a pact with the devil in exchange for being liberated from their French rulers. Now, Robertson arrived at this false conclusion by twisting God's word to Moses when he gave Israel the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. And here they are. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then note this phrase, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, Robertson believed that in what is called generational sin, which teaches that God punishes children and grandchildren for the sins of their parents, even to generations long past. This false teaching did not originate with Robertson. It actually dates back to ancient Israel. And God devoted an entire chapter of the book of Ezekiel 18, chapter 18, to correct this false teaching, which can be summarized, this entire chapter of Ezekiel 18, in verse 20. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Please read carefully with me. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be on himself. So the question remains, then, what does Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6 actually mean? Let's read them again. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Some fathers set horrible examples for their children, and often children end up following their sinful father's behaviors. For example, a husband who disrespects his wife and abuses her will often raise sons who do the same thing. But as a biblical, I just want to say, as a biblical counselor for over 45 years, I have seen this scenario repeated over and over and over again. But this is not God punishing the sons for the sins of their father. This is just sons learning to follow the bad examples that were set before them. So the question still remains, what does Exodus 20 verses 5 and 6 actually mean? This is not speaking about individual fathers and their children. It is not. It is referring to the leaders of the nation, who are often referred to as fathers. For example, when the northern kings of Israel made foolish or wicked decisions, just like some of our government leaders have made, the people often suffered the consequences for generations. However, when there were righteous kings, like in the southern kingdom of Judah, who made decisions based upon God's law, the people were often blessed and they prospered for generations. So this is not referring to individual fathers. It is talking about the fathers, the leaders of the nation. But now, let's get back to our James text, James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain on the earth, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, all we need to remember about this is that Elijah, these verses about Elijah are part of a larger context, which starts in verse 13 of James 5, where James is instructing the weak and the sick to call for the elders of the church to come and pray for their healing. Now, let me make something very clear. Elders are not omniscient. We cannot look into anyone's heart and know their sincerity or honesty. Only God can do this. So all that we can do is to ask some carefully worded questions in attempt to discern the reason for the Christian's weakness or sickness. And then we need to seek to counsel them and pray for them, even as our text instructs us to do. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Elijah was a man of God who prayed according to the will of God. And God used him in great ways. Dear ones, please understand that the Apostle John is not promising us a signed blank prayer check, where all we have to do is ask God for whatever we want, and he gives it. Sadly, there are many in what I call the name it, claim it belief system who see God as little more than a celestial vending machine, where you drop in a few prayer coins, pull the lever, and out come the goodies. No, 1,000 times no. When we come to God in prayer, we are to come humbly, seeking his will, not ours, to be done. So unless the Lord comes to take us home through the rapture, we are all going to die. And some of us will experience great suffering in the process. But even in this, we are to keep growing in our love and trust in God who declares, hear this carefully, the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And so, as we have already seen, we must be honest with one another about our struggles, even with specific sins. And then we are to encourage one another and pray for one another. Which now brings us to the last two verses of the book of James. And as we prepare to unpack these last two verses, we need to remember why the book of James was written in the first place. One of the reasons was that there were many people in local church congregations who were not truly Christians, but who thought that they were. In other words, they were still lost in their sins while they were holding to their false, counterfeit beliefs. Some of you may remember or have read the old book called The Hiding Place. The wise Papa Tenboom explained to his daughter, he said, just because a mouse gets into the cookie jar does not make him a cookie. And so even in the early church, although there were many people who enjoyed being in the company of Christians and the church, but they were not true believers. In James 1:22, what do we read? He calls them to become doers of the word instead of being just hearers of the word who were deceiving themselves. Get that? They were deceiving themselves. But now James is making one final exhortation, not to unbelievers to repent and be saved, but to the genuine Christians who were being called to evangelize those who were in their congregations that were still lost and in need of salvation. James 5:19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Please notice how James begins this final exhortation by referring to his readers for the 15th time as my brethren. Any faithful shepherd who has served in ministry for any length of time knows the heartache of seeing people from the congregation straying and or just wandering away from the Word of God. Often, unbelievers who enjoy the company of Christians, they just can't stand listening to the convicting of the Word of God. Sunday after Sunday, we hear God's word, which brings light of hope and truth into our lives. However, these same wonderful words will also drive others away. So here's your Nelsonism for the day. The same sun that causes the grass and flowers to grow bakes clay into bricks. The same sun that causes the grass and flower to grow bakes clay into bricks. The Apostle John lamented about this very thing in 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all, that all are not of us. Genuine Christians, hear this, genuine Christians not only make a public proclamation of faith, we love God's word, and by God's grace, we seek to make progress in the faith. We don't just make a proclamation of faith, we make progress in the faith. So please consider today's text again. James 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We all know that genuine Christians are not perfect people, as evidenced by the fact that we still sin. But when the Bible speaks of sinners, as it does in this text, he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, when the Bible speaks of sinners, this word is almost always reserved for unbelievers, those who are lost and going to hell. And that is who James is referring to here. Genuine love does not merely recognize the facts that those who are outside of Christ are lost. We are called to keep reaching out to sinners with the truth, even if they leave the church. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he once said, I wish that I could send all my cadets, all those people who worked under his leadership, I wish I could send all of my cadets to hell for just 1 hour. Please consider the fact that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And he has even, he has given you and me the great and awesome privilege and responsibility to reach the lost with the good news of salvation in Christ. I'm going to run a whole bunch of verses past you. We're not going to see them up on the screen. We only need to look at passages like Matthew 13, verses 40 to 50. Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46. Mark 9, verses 43 to 49. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. And Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. We only need to look at these verses to prove that hell is real and it is forever. Listen to just this one passage from Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, and you're going, whew, I'm not any of those. But then he says, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, evangelizing, reaching out to the lost, this is a scary business for all of us, especially when we are trying to reach out to the false and fruitless professing Christians within the church. Genuine Christians will love God and the lost so much that we will put our fears of rejection aside and we will put on courage to speak the truth in love, even as we remember Hebrews 10:31. Listen to this. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's think again for just a moment about the Haitians who died in the earthquake of 2010. I remember seeing untold thousands of bodies being bulldozed into mass unmarked graves. But even as we reflect on that terrible scene again today, so many years later, would you please remember this? Please remember this. They all died one at a time. They all died one at a time. And most of them passed into a Christless eternity, one at a time. So while there is still time, James is calling each of us to reach out to the lost and save them one at a time. Otherwise, they will perish and they will pass into a Christless eternity one at a time. God's call to win souls to Christ is a very personal one. It is personal to you and me, even as his call to repent is very personal to each lost sinner. And so let us all be committed to reaching out to those who may be inside this very congregation, but who are still outside of Christ. Most of us have lost friends and relatives who profess to know Christ, but whose lives show no evidence of genuine salvation. There's no progress in the faith. All of us, we come into contact with unbelievers who are without God and without Christ and without hope. And our Lord has commanded us to reach out to them with the true gospel, not some watered down version that makes people feel good but saves no one. Although we must be careful not to be rude or self-righteous in our presentation, it is a fact that the saving gospel of Christ, it is offensive. Why? It is offensive because Christ's gospel assaults self-righteous pride that believes we can somehow work our way into heaven. Christ's gospel exposes our sinful lostness as it leaves us speechless and defenseless before our holy God. Christ's gospel shows all mankind to be lost and guilty lawbreakers who stand condemned before our holy God. And Christ's gospel provides the only way of salvation to all mankind. That is offensive. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Dear ones, even though this message is offensive, it is nonetheless true. It is true. And our Lord has given us the privilege of reaching the lost with the good news wherever we can find them. If that lost person is you today, then I urge you to lay aside your pride and thoughts of what people will think of me and commit your life to Christ today. I have a dear Christian brother from Singapore who was born into a Hindu family. As he heard the saving gospel for the first time, this teenager considered what it would cost him to become a Christian. So in spite of his fears, he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. But when his parents discovered what he had done, they beat him unmercifully almost to death. That's what it costs a person to become a Christian in a Hindu or Buddhist country. If you are not sure about your salvation, God wants you to be. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God does not want you to think so, hope so, maybe so. He wants you to know so that you have eternal life. Mom and Dad, this is your privilege and responsibility to know the spiritual condition of your children. Although none of us can will or force any of our children to put their faith in Jesus Christ, we can and we must lead them by our godly example, even as we pray for God to bring them to salvation. Please follow along again as I read the last two verses of the book of James. James 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Scripture makes it absolutely clear that God alone saves souls. And it is God alone who can open blind eyes to see their need of salvation in Christ. And it is God alone who performs the miracle of conversion and regeneration, where we are adopted into his forever family. And yet God has granted to us, you and me, the privilege of being the tools that he uses to bring the saving gospel to those who are lost in their sins. Listen to this, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. And Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so as we do our part, and God does his part, James says again in James 5:20, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We're going to go back to Psalm 32 as we read David's prayer of humble repentance, where he declares in verse 1, Psalm 32, 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the Apostle Peter exhorted Christians in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This word cover is kalupto in the Greek, which means to hide or to bury. When God forgives our sins, He buries them, kalupto. And He promises that He will never dig them up again to beat us with the bones of our sinful past. And unlike the sinners at the great white throne judgment, where everyone without salvation in Christ will be judged for every sin that they've ever committed, God declares that He will never bring our sins up again to use them against us. And so, amid all the exhortations that James gives to examine ourselves, to see if our faith in Christ is in fact genuine, it is though He saves the best for the last. James 5:20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now please understand that through all of these exhortations, I am not asking you to do something that I do not do by the grace of God myself. I have had weekly appointments with my physical therapist for 2 months before my surgery and twice a week after my surgery. And this is, it is expected to continue for another 2 months. Her name is Rosemary. Dear, sweet lady. Just been married for a year. Can you guess what she gets every time we are together? She works on my shoulder, and I work on her soul. I speak to her every time about her need of salvation in Christ alone. And without exception, she expresses gratitude for what I am teaching her. I mean, I got a captive audience. She can't get away. Would you pray for Rosemary? And while you're at it, pray for her husband, Jonah. That this young couple will not just hear the gospel, but believe it, and the Lord would bring them to Christ. Dear Christian, can you think of someone you know who needs the Lord, who needs salvation in Christ? I told you that I just had one Nelsonism for the day. Well, here's the second one. Good intentions without a plan are just wishful thinking. Many of you, you can think of somebody that you know without price, and you think, one of these days I'm going to talk to them. One of these days I'm going to tell them the gospel. That's a good intention. But if you don't make a plan, when am I going to do this? It's just wishful thinking. It will probably never get done. Why not make a plan today to begin reaching out to them with the saving gospel? Why not pray today that God will give you an open door to bring them to salvation in Christ and then introduce them to this church? Now, as we finish this very long study in the book of James, this is message number 30, let's go from here with a new commitment to be doers of the word, even as we seek to minister to one another with genuine Christian fellowship. And in times of discouragement and weakness and sickness, please do not hesitate to call on your church elders to come and minister to you in your time of need. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege that I have had over these last years to open the book of James to this dear congregation. We have all been challenged. And it is my prayer that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. Oh Lord, may we not soon forget what we have learned. And now as we have this time of fellowship, we ask that you would bless the fellowship and the food and all the folks that prepared it. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.